So, Linda, I'm excited to have you on the Pro-Life Team podcast. Would you introduce yourself as if you were speaking to a room full of pregnancy clinic directors and pro-life leaders?
Well, I would certainly feel as at home there, Jacob. Thank you. I am Linda Keener-Thomas, and I use the Keener not so much to be feminist, but that for most of my early pro-life career, I was single. I married at 40. I was a late bloomer. And during those years, as Linda Keener, for 10 years, I was the director at the Pregnancy Center in Chattanooga. So I definitely feel at home with all you other directors. And I've done everything from a very, very small rural center all the way up to a fairly large multi-site center. So I've been privileged to experience a lot of that. My story, actually with abortion, I didn't know it at the time, began in 76 when I was a 19-year-old college student. The good girl, the Christian home that never thought I'd be in that situation, but found myself pregnant. And in my confusion and immaturity, I just couldn't bring myself to confess my sin to my parents. The father of the baby actually wanted to marry me, but I wanted my career in college. So I chose abortion, and I chose a saline second trimester abortion at 22 weeks, which was extremely traumatic, as you can imagine. I went from being an ambitious honor student to being a depressed dropout within a very short amount of time. You know, tried to do the whole work real hard and take an overload of classes and get a full-time job on top of that to try to make the pain go away. And when that didn't work, as for many of us, I turned to numbing the pain with substance abuse and bad relationship choices. God in his mercy pulled me out of that fairly quickly after a couple of years. And I found myself involved in founding a pregnancy center back in 1981, believe it or not. We were just doing pregnancy tests out of the Hardee's parking lot. We didn't know what we were doing back then. It was actually before CareNet was CareNet. And so I've been in this fight for a long, long time, and God has been so very, very gracious.
Wow, so that's interesting. So your journey starts so early on in 81. That's really exciting. So tell us about where you are today. Tell us where you're the board at and the backstory there.
Okay, great. Well, I ended up being the director of the Pregnancy Center Chattanooga back in the 90s, and we were across the street from the abortion clinic. And so we weekly were on our knees as we watched women walk into that abortion clinic. It had been an abortion clinic for 18 years. Over 36,000 babies died there. And God would regularly bring women over across the street to us. And we weren't deceptive in any way. You know, we told them up front what we were. And they would walk in saying, you know, I know this isn't the abortion clinic, but I just felt like I needed to come here first. So we saw God do just some really, really great things. But eventually, through the answer to a lot of prayer, not only on the pregnancy center's part, but in Chattanooga, we just had a great coalition of pro-life leaders. And that's what one of the things I love about your show, the pro-life team. And that's what we had at Chattanooga. And God saw and heard the prayers. And we ended up actually, as a pro-life coalition, being able to purchase the building. I think you've told that story. A couple other people maybe have told that story. Purchased that building out from under the abortionist. We were in a bidding bankruptcy court war, and God just miraculously, it was just a miracle, gave us that building. And at the time, we didn't know that he wasn't going to just buy another building across town and keep doing the abortions. He was one of the abortionists that traveled from city to city. You know, one day a week, he would be there flying in his private plane. But as the Lord had it, he did not buy anything in Chattanooga. And for a couple decades, until Roe versus Wade was overturned recently, we were the largest city in the country without an abortion clinic. And at the time, we didn't know what we were going to do with that building. That was the question. All the media were on the front steps of the courthouse when we won that war. And they were all like, what are you going to do? And we're like looking at each other going, we don't know. But very shortly after that, God gave us the vision to have the National Memorial for the Unborn and to have a place where those of us that have lost children to abortion can give dignity to those children, to put a name on a 50-foot granite wall and to have closure in our grieving process. So I was one of the founders of that. And then God had a new chapter for me. Like I said, I was a late bloomer. I married at 40 and raised two boys and homeschooled and was involved in the pro-life movement kind of on the sidelines, on boards and various things. But these last 2 years, I've been able to rejoin the board of the National Memorial for the Unborn. And we're seeing God do some really new, exciting things.
Wow. What's an example of something that God, something that's exciting that God is doing in this space? What's something that comes to mind as something that he's been, that you've seen his fingerprints on, for example?
Well, really one of our biggest projects right now that we are just really excited for, we haven't done a big media announcement yet because we're still sort of tweaking it, but something that's been a vision of mine for probably 20 years is to take the names that are on the actual physical granite wall and to take them virtual. So we are in the process of launching a virtual wall. It actually is up, but there's a couple functionalities that aren't quite all the way there yet. But over 3,000 names, you can go on our website and go to virtual wall and see these names. They come from all over the country and even a few foreign countries. We just have invited anyone who's lost a child to abortion to be able to honor that child with a nameplate. And these plates, Jacob, are just so powerful. It puts a face on abortion for people. You know, this isn't just a political subject anymore. This is Sarah Jane or Sarah Grace or Jacob or David. You know, these are now names and these are now people, families, fathers, mothers, grandparents, aunts and uncles that have grieved over these children. And this is a way to personalize them. Each plaque has a name, and then many of them have a date or a verse. And then there's a third line that is often, we loved you too late, or I'll hold you in heaven, or Daddy loves you. You know, and as you read through these names, it just personalizes it. Not only is it healing for the family, the individual that's placing the nameplate to honor their child, but for a visual to the conscience of our country, it puts a new face on abortion hurts. You know, we've said that for years and years, but now it has a face to it, and they can see not only the grief, definitely the grief, not only the grief, though, but often the healing. Many of the messages are messages of I thank God for his forgiveness, and I'll hold you in heaven. You know, the hope and the looking forward to being reunited with these children as created in the image of God.
Wow. That's just so powerful to replace like a tally mark with a name. That is
right.
So can you speak
to not a number anymore?
Can you speak to the healing that someone may experience by going through this process of, placing a name on their child who was lost?
Right. Well, we really at the memorial are trying to be a partner to abortion recovery groups around the country. And I am so incredibly encouraged and inspired by how God is just raising up an army He really is across the country. There's so many new ministries in this area. I know I'm working, I'm doing virtual groups under a new ministry in my area that's reaching out nationally. And there's so much of this going on that God is giving new creative ideas and impetuses and all the retreats and the different groups that are doing retreats now. And not only different groups, but how much there is of unity among us. You know, and that is part of my passion, is to see us all working together. I mean, we are talking about millions here. There's no territory necessary, because there is more than any of us can begin to impact. But God is raising up an army to impact. And not only in the church, of course, in the church is vital, and that's where we start, most of us. But what an evangelistic tool, you know, as we can begin to reach the felt need, the hurt that's out there. I've been working with another group on their hotline, and, you know, so many women that are calling saying, you know, I'm pro-choice, and I know I made a good decision, but why can't I stop crying? You know, and what an opportunity to talk about the reason she can't stop crying is she's grieving, and that whether she, you know, whatever she believes, there is grief there that is God has put into her heart. And so we have so many with that felt need of the pain that they're carrying for years. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because you've all seen it. But to be able to work together to funnel those people. And for the memorial wall, many of the people that are placing the nameplates are at the end of their process. They've gone through some sort of healing Bible study or retreat, and that's where we want to partner with these groups and offer this as a final step to help their clients in the end of that grieving process, to do something very concrete and very public. David Kessler, who was one of the ones with Kubler-Ross that wrote the 5 Steps of Grieving, that's been sort of the classic for years, wrote a book about the 6th step, which is meaning, giving meaning to that loss. He also, in that book, I just reread it recently, made an interesting statement. He said, grieving must be in community. And that's where the memorial really can benefit other abortion recovery groups, is it's a very public, permanent step. Take that name that she has now given that child. She's acknowledged that child. She's gone through the grieving, through the memorial service. And now this is a last step of having a real public way of honoring that child. It also is extremely helpful for fathers. And grandparents, you know, often the grandparents and the siblings that are grieving aren't necessarily going through our healing ministries as much. So this is a way that they too can participate in honoring that child. And the virtual wall, when it's done, will be very interactive. On the actual physical wall, we have people coming as an annual pilgrimage, coming to honor that child and to leave a flower and a letter and a teddy bear. The wall is just constantly full of people visiting and leaving that kind of things. The virtual wall, this is one of the components we're still tweaking, but will also allow them to leave a tribute. They can go on, they can look at their child's plaque online, and then they can click leave a tribute, and they can leave a prayer or a poem or a memory or a verse. So it can be very interactive for various family members to all be able to participate in that activity.
Oh, that's beautiful. And I love how you talk about how healing takes place in a community. One of my favorite verses in that space is James 5:16, which reads, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Yeah. And so,
is so good.
Saying, you know, speaking something out loud to someone else and asking for prayer is instrumental. And so this is a beautiful way another example of speaking something out loud and asking for prayer with someone else.
Exactly. Yes. So, and then at the other end of the spectrum, at the other end of the spectrum, we do have some people that are coming to us at the beginning of their healing. You know, you've got those coming at the end of their healing that have been through a local or a national support group. We have others as we begin to get the word out more and more that are coming at the beginning of the healing. And there we want to be a resource so that we can evaluate where they are in that journey and then refer them back to their local groups, refer them back to other organizations that can help walk them through that deeper journey.
So I've got a question. So what was it like to have this property go from being an abortion clinic to the National Memorial for the Unborn? Like, what was that, you know, what was the experience for that transition? Like, what was the interactions with that property like? What were, can you walk us through some of those steps that took place for that transition to take place?
Sure. It was a long brick building. It was quite big, actually. They were only using half of it actively at the time that we purchased it. Of course, they were very ugly about it. They put concrete down the drains and painted coat hangers with red paint and basically trashed it and ruined the locks so that we couldn't get in. And but as we took possession of it, we had a citywide party. It was so much fun. We had churches. We had the Christian radio stations out there. We had everybody from the Episcopal guy with his incense to, you know, the charismatics. We had everybody out there. The Catholics were out there praying with their rosaries. It was a citywide celebration as we took possession. We also had the media all there. And we had to have a locksmith come in to let us in. And we took everybody in so they could see exactly what the place was and how they had left it. And it was a horrible facility. There was three procedure rooms, didn't even have sinks in them. It was just so subpar medically that it was just obvious to everyone. And then with the Christian radio station, I don't know if you remember the song Wrecking Ball. It was a Christian song that talked about God's taking a wrecking ball and over the power of evil. With that song blaring, we literally went through part of the front wall with a bulldozer, took it down, and opened it up to the light. And, it's a place of spiritual battle. The innocent blood of 36,000 babies had been shed on that very ground. So it was like going into a very spiritually charged atmosphere. But we reclaimed it, and we claimed the blood of Jesus over it all, and he redeemed it. And like I said, we didn't know at that point really what we wanted to do with it. The next day, I was across the street at the pregnancy center and came over and was just looking at the brick. The rubble from where the bulldozer had gone through. And there in the brick was a little glass with a flower in it and a letter from a mother who had aborted her child there, asking her child for forgiveness. And that was really the birth of the vision, because I took that back to the committee and I said, guys, this is what this place needs to be, is a permanent place for people to grieve and to have closure and healing. And so that kind of started it. The other half of the building, actually, we were able to move our pregnancy center into. We totally gutted it and remodeled it. So the pregnancy center and the memorial were side by side for many years. The pregnancy center outgrew that eventually and now has moved to another facility. But just to see that ground reclaimed, and what a picture of God transforming what was death into life. And that's what he did at the cross, you know, so it's just a powerful place, but it still has a very holy sense. As people walk in, I hear it over and over again. This is a holy place, and we really believe like it is.
Wow. So they painted coat hangers red. They put cement down the drains. So apparently they knew who purchased the building from under them, because they knew that it was their opposition more so than a a neutral group or something else. But wow, just that's just like a striking, what a striking picture of hate. And yeah, it just really strikes the evil that was in that building for them to, you know, obviously that's not as bad as killing children, but it reflects who they are as a character, or, you know, it reflects their character and when it comes to decision making and just in their, lack of civility.
In the lower parking lot area, we've actually turned into a garden. And I love the song, "He Turns Graves into Gardens." We literally do have a garden. That lower parking lot area was dug up, and we made a beautiful garden down there. And we have a gazebo and a walkway, and it's a quiet place of contemplation. And even though our main focus at the memorial is on the aborted babies because of what the facility was, we do have in the lower garden area where we have people that put an order a name on a paving brick for miscarried babies, because we had many saying, well, what about, you know, I'd like a place to be able to honor my miscarried baby as well, which I understand because I have three names there as well. So we have that lower area where people can also purchase a brick paver to honor their other children as well.
Oh, that's so
Raised
good.
Raised into gardens.
That's a beautiful picture. Well, beautiful. You know, it's solemn. It's healing, and it's hard, but it's also good. What's been something along this journey? So, well, when was this established, this National Memorial for the Unborn? Was that in, what year was that? 81, you said? Or
that was way back in 90. Yeah, we started the process in 94, so we're looking at 30 years, which 94. Is hard to imagine.
30 years.
Yeah. So at the time, it was a kind of a big splash. I got the privilege of being on with James Dobson on Focus on the Family and CBN and TVN and Richard Land on the Baptist front. So we had a lot of publicity back then. We've been really, really quiet for the past few years, but we've got a new leadership team now and are really trying to, again, take this into the national consciousness of our nation. And put it out there, especially with the virtual wall now being able to be accessed. So we anticipate a lot of growth and partnership with groups as God is doing a new thing in the abortion recovery world.
Wow,
and I know
so
I'm
beautiful.
Speaking to the choir. Yeah.
Well,
I'm speaking
I'm
to the
trying
choir,
to imagine,
I know,
like,
but.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead.
The church is just so full of people that have maybe dealt with the forgiveness issue, but have not dealt with the grief issue. And I know for me, that was just a key part of my healing. You know, it was several years after I knew for sure I was forgiven. God settled that on my knees by an old bunk bed in Bible school. I had come back around to him and was, again, the good Christian girl, you know, and doing all the right things and trying to be good enough, trying to show God that I was good enough to know that I was forgiven. And it wasn't working because I was still asking for forgiveness over and over again. And I think that's where a lot of people in the church are still there. And many of them are saying, I'm okay. You know, I know I'm forgiven, but it still hurts to touch it because they have never been allowed to grieve. The forgiveness for me was settled when one night I was saying, God, forgive me again. And he spoke to me. I don't have that happen very often, but he said, Linda, your sin caused your son to die. But your sin caused my son to die. And his death is enough.
Oh, wow.
And I realized that all the good things I was trying to do at that point in my life, was saying that what Jesus had done wasn't enough. You know, that something I could do, you know, that's so crazy. Something I could do good, lead a Bible class or whatever, is going to add to what Jesus had already done for me. So there's the forgiveness issue. Like I said, many women in the church have dealt with that forgiveness issue, but it still hurts. They still find themselves holding their breath when somebody at church is talking about abortion, or they're still missing, quote unquote, accidentally missing Mother's Day at church because it hurts. Or they're keeping track of how old that baby is and grieving every year at the time of the abortion or the time of the due date because they've never been allowed to grieve. And I know, again, I'm speaking to the choir. Many of you are involved in that. But this is a good entry point for them to be able to enter into that grieving process and to acknowledge the worth of that child. It separates the sin of abortion from the worth of that eternal child that we're going to see someday in heaven. And that's where the hope and the healing and even, yes, joy can come in, because he has promised us joy for mourning and beauty for ashes. And we don't have to feel guilty, and we don't have to punish ourselves anymore, because he's taken all of that and he's given us hope to replace it.
So if we could slow down time and try and really look at what takes place when someone names their child who was lost to abortion, if you could slow that down, as you know, and you know, tell me about the different layers and really just sort of maybe spend some extra minutes being able to describe the emotions and the different, you know, parts of that transition from you know, the word abortion to a name.
Right. Right. And for many of them, it's not even abortion, it's it, or the procedure, you know, as they begin to enter into this healing process. But yeah, I think for most of us, we deal with the guilt issues first. We have to deal with those head on before they're ready to deal with the actual grief. So it's guilt first and then the grief. And I think, of course, every woman's different. We all, God works with us in different ways. But it's almost like we feel guilty for acknowledging that child at first. Many women are afraid to talk about the child because as soon as they do, they have to think about meeting that child in heaven. Is that child going to be mad at me? You know, is there going to be unforgiveness there? And so dealing with some of those issues, giving personhood to that child. I love Randy Alcorn. He's one of my favorite authors. And he talks in his book about heaven, about giving ourselves permission to imagine. You know, we don't know. I don't know for sure that my child was a boy. But in my grieving process, I always in my heart felt like he was, and that's true of many of us with abortion. In our past, we kind of have a sense of it. Giving ourselves permission, and if we're wrong, it's okay in heaven. You know, it's all going to be sorted out there. But it helps us on this side to be able to, it's not an it, it's a he, it's my son. And be able to begin to put personhood to that baby. And naming is a big part of that. And many people say, well, I don't know what its name is. Well, as parents, we didn't know. My two boys that are on this earth, I didn't know what their names were. We made up something, right? That's our privilege as parents, to be able to choose a name. And that's one of the last things that I can give on this earth to that child, is to choose a name. And if it's the wrong sex, it really doesn't matter. It'll be sorted out there. But for my grieving, it's important to be able to honor that child. So yeah, sometimes it's a quick process. We've had women coming through groups that before they even get in the group, they know the name. They know exactly God's given it to them long before. Others really struggle with what that should be. And we just tell them, ask God. Just ask God. And then you can choose. That is your privilege. He's given that to you as a parent, to be able to give that child a name. And yeah, it's okay. It's okay to imagine what color hair they would have, what color eyes they would have. You know, and if we're wrong, it doesn't matter. But it helps us in our grieving to give personality to that person that is created in the image of God and is eternal.
Oh, that's beautiful. So can you tell us a story of, you know, maybe a woman who has recently, you know, one that comes to mind where a woman has come, she's received the healing, and just sort of describe her experience interacting with the physical wall. Like, what does that sometimes look like?
Oh, so precious. Our director, Regina Block, who you have interviewed not too long ago, once a month does a service for those that want to come personally and help put the plaque on the wall. Not everyone's able to, of course, but for those that want to, we offer that. For those that can't come, when we produce a plaque, a nameplate, we do two of them. And mail one back to the person so they do have something physical at home that they can they have and keep and remember, especially if they can't come. But for those that, that can come, Regina does a service there. And she did one just not too long ago. I don't know if she shared this with you on your program or not, but it was just a precious story of a woman who brought with her a couple family members, and she does a song and a prayer. It just makes it a really precious little time. And then after that was done and the plaque was on the wall, the other two family members walked out to the garden area, and Regina and this lady were left sitting there. And with tears, the lady said, but I don't know for sure that I'm going to be with him in heaven. And Regina said, you can know for sure. And she gave her the gospel, and she accepted the gospel right then and there, you know, so that was just such a beautiful illustration of how this can lead people into seeking Christ and seeking to know what happens after death and seeking forgiveness and hope and joy. And so we see that kind of thing all the time.
Wow. That's so beautiful. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, to meet your child in heaven, you need to be in heaven too. And that's what an encouragement and a way to start that conversation. Would you
when we were first
compare,
doing the wall?
Oh yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry. I think we have a little bit of a lag. I'm sorry. When we were first doing the wall, when we were on Focus on the Family and sharing the story and the vision of what we had, there was an artist in St. Louis that heard us on Focus on the Family, and God gave him a vision of a painting he wanted to do. And without even contacting us, he did this life-size painting that says those very words, I'll hold you in heaven. And it shows a young girl holding a young child with his face facing behind her, and has those words on it. And that painting hangs at the very end of the wall. And so the message of pointing to Christ is definitely there. When we were first doing the wall, there was this support beam right in front of the area where we wanted to do the wall, which is on the very ground where the procedure rooms were. So we knew we wanted it right there. But there was this ugly old metal support beam right in the middle in front of it. And I was like, I hate that. Can't you cut it out? And they said, no, the ceiling will fall in. So we couldn't cut it out. So what they did instead is they built a wooden cross around it. So right in front of the cross and in front of the wall is this tall wooden cross, so that the whole thing is in the shadow of the cross. And so we really, the vision for the memorial is to point people to Jesus. And he has done that in many situations.
Wow, what a beautiful picture. I'm imagining, you know, the ruins, you know, the broken down building of the abortion clinic rooms with this wall built up out of that, and then the cross built out of that structural beam. Well, what a beautiful picture. So I want you to try, I'd like to ask you to try and compare the memorial for, you know, the unborn with maybe like a memorial for like the world, you know, the people who lost their lives in World War II. So like, you know, with the memorial for the unborn lost, you know, with their lives being lost to a spiritual fight, with real lives being lost. And then also with like World War II or one of these war memorials with all the lives being honored who lost their lives. How would you compare those two types of memorials, or what comes to mind when you think of other national memorials for people who've lost lives?
I think there's a very direct comparison. You know, even though we didn't get, these lives did not get to be born and get married and have children, of course, with the veterans, so sad. But it's a way to remember. The Holocaust Museum is another one, you know, and the Vietnam Wall. People say, well, isn't this just strange, you know, to have these names up there? It's not strange. It's what we do as a society when there's been a loss. It's a society-wide sense of conscience and grieving and honoring that happens. And like with the Holocaust Museum, so that we don't forget. So that we don't forget. And again, so, you know, there you've got names and faces, so that it's not just numbers, like you said, it's not just statistics. And of course, with abortion, I mean, we've got over 3,000 names. That's a drop in the bucket to the lives that have been lost. I mean, how many million are we up to now? What is it? I don't even know. Probably the statistics don't really accurately, but we're talking 50 million, you know, lives that have been lost. And for every one of those, there was a mother and a father and grandparents. So abortion has so thoroughly permeated our society and touched us all. But this, the memorial is a way that we can begin to talk to the conscience of our nation and to put a face again to these lives, that there are people that grieve, not everyone, but so many thousand, that there's still a loss in their lives. I heard an interview not too long ago with somebody that does hospice care for people that are dying. And she was saying that the number one deathbed confession that she hears is an abortion in the past of that nobody ever knew about. You know, we've got nameplates on the wall that go back to the 30s. You know, abortion is not a brand new thing. Of course, it's much more prevalent now, but it's been around. It's been around because it's a spiritual battle. I mean, it goes back further than the 30s. I mean, you go all the way back to our enemy wanting to kill and destroy. And he's always going after the babies when he wants to do that, and to the most vulnerable.
Wow. Yeah, I think it seems like each name represents, might represent, well, it depends on how many millions it represents, that these names represent, but it might represent 17,000 lives per name. If it was 50 million that it's, yeah, representing.
Yeah. And we do have some plaques that have multiple on them. Yeah, we've got one that was 2 by 10 babies. Incest was hard on us all. You know, that tells a whole story right there, doesn't it? You know, and multiple abortions are so common now that it's many women do go on to have repeat abortions. Yes.
Wow. So hard. Well, so Linda, what are your as we wrap up this podcast, what are your final thoughts that you would like to share with pregnancy clinic directors or pro-life friends and leaders that they may find encouraging or hope-filled?
Well, one of my passions is to see us all working together. And that's, as the memorial, that's what we want to do. We want to work with pregnancy centers. We want to serve as a referral source. As people come, we can refer them back to the abortion recovery groups. As the body of Christ, we want to work together. If there's any way we can support what you're doing, just the creativity that God has in getting his work done is just so exciting and encouraging to me. And maybe you don't feel like you can do all of it, and none of us can. That's the beauty of it. We each have one little piece of the puzzle, and as we work together, I feel like we're going into a new day. I feel like there is a harvest of millions of people hurting after abortion. And it's not going away. You know, back 30 years ago when I first started, or back in 81, you know, we never thought Roe versus Wade would be overturned. And yet it has. And what is God going to do in the next 10 or 20 years? He can turn the conscience of people. And so encouraging to me to see the young people that are taking a stand against abortion. I really feel like there's a new wave coming. And as we work together to see him, we're all just workers in the harvest field. And he has that harvest field white and ready to reap. And let's work together to see it done.
Wow. Earlier on this conversation, I was thinking, I was wondering if a pregnancy clinic had ever named their pregnancy clinic after one of the names on the wall. And I don't know if that's happened, but I'd like to put that out there as an idea for a pregnancy clinic who's looking for a name, taking a name from the wall and naming your pregnancy clinic with that name is a very, you know, honor-filled, reasonable idea, and it would really connect with the work that's being done. So I just want to put that out there as an idea, and I think that would
before.
Be beautiful
that's
if
great.
Someone did that.
Yeah, and to go to the virtual wall, go to the virtual wall, even for abortion-minded clients. You know, to take them on your computer or on your phone to that virtual wall and help them see how people feel about that child after the abortion is a powerful experience. And we do have also some regional areas when we do the nameplates, like I said, we do a duplicate one. And we do have, I think, 17 locations that are affiliates with us that either have a site at a pregnancy center or a church or a cemetery where people can take their duplicate plaques locally and begin to place those plaques there. And then we can refer back to people from that area to be able to have a place locally. And again, to have a witness in your community of the value of life.
With the bricks for those who, you know, for a loss to miscarriage, are you able to ship out, you know, make a duplicate, or is that something you normally duplicate as well, or is that something that would be an option if someone wanted a duplicate brick?
Yes, that is an option, and that is all on our website, memorialfortheunborn.org.
Okay.
All of that can be ordered right there on the website. Yep, memorialfortheunborn.org.
Awesome. Well, Linda, would you close out our podcast with a prayer with the expectation that those that are listening will join you in the prayer?
Oh, thank you. What a privilege. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that through his death, we have life and forgiveness and hope. Lord, I thank you for each one listening to us that is in the battle, that is working for your kingdom, to see lives saved, to see people restored, to see beauty given for ashes. Lord, so each one listening, I just pray for your anointing and your power and your energy and your encouragement over each one, Lord. Knit us all together to do a mighty, mighty work in our nation, in our world, in your name, for your name's sake, and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Be